eschatology that I know, the prophecies that unfold in the scripture, that we're not far from the rapture taking place. I mean, it just seems like the things are happening. We're studying in Haggai this morning that when the Lord comes back, he will bring peace to this place. He says, this place, Jerusalem. And it will happen someday. I don't know when. I have no idea. The Lord could tarry for another 1,000 years if he has, according to his plan. I don't know what that is. Or he could come today. It's an imminent return for us, the church, to be with him forever. So pray for Israel. They will not be wiped out. That nation will last forever. That's not they're not going to annihilate Israel. They may try. I'm always, you read what's happening over there, or you hear what's happening over there. Their army is gathering together, and I assume that they will invade the Gaza and clear out the Hamas. So that I was listening to the news yesterday, and it's saying that at least one of the commentators is saying that if they clear out that area and get rid of Hamas in the Gaza Strip, it will open the way for them to go to Iran blow up their nuclear plants there that they're trying to build. So I don't know what's happening, but it is a time which we look at it. I look at it as an exciting time because I think the Lord's coming back at any moment, and it could take place immediately. But I just don't know for sure. So we're gonna hang in there and see what takes place. If you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to Philippians chapter 4:18. Philippians 4:18. I'm not going to go back over all the things that we've covered so far. You've had, I'm sure, almost sufficient amount of information coming to you about giving. We do have another verse, however, and I want to cover that verse. Before I do, I would like to read a paragraph. I have a Believer's Bible Commentary, and that was written by a man named William MacDonald. He is a past president of Emmaus Bible College. That's in Iowa, and I'm not familiar with it at all. He is a Plymouth Brethren, but he has a passage about giving and things that I have already said to you, but I was going to look at it from just a little bit different vantage point. So let me read a paragraph out of that book for you. It says, he writes this, it seems strange in this day of the 21st century commercialism to hear a servant of the Lord who is not begging for money, but who, on the contrary, admits having sufficient. In other words, he's saying, you don't hear of anyone saying, I have sufficient, you don't have to send me any money. All we hear is the begging for money. The unrestrained begging campaigns of the present day are an abomination in the sight of the Lord and a reproach to the name of Christ. They are completely unnecessary. Hudson Taylor once said, God's work carried on in God's way will never lack God's resources. Let me repeat that for you. God's work carried on in God's way will never lack God's resources. The trouble today is that we fail to distinguish between working for God and the work of God. It is possible to engage in so-called, it's possible today to engage in so-called Christian service that might not be the work of God at all. Where there is abundance of money, there is always a greater danger of embarking on ventures that might not have divine sanction. To quote Hudson Taylor once again, what we greatly need to fear is not the insufficient funds, but too much unconsecrated funds. In other words, what he's saying is that the begging, there's an appeal out there, and not only do they get funds, there are funds that come in that are not consecrated. They're not even from believers. And they're just pulling in money to carry on what they think is the work of God, and which may not be God's work at all. I've written this. It says, this is true of pastors and churches and schools and Christian organizations. They make their plans to do work for God, and they will beg, borrow, or steal for the finances to meet the obligations they need to carry out the work that they have planned for God. And I said steal because I think that's basically what many of the organizations, they steal from the real work of God going on for their planned work, what they think is the work of God. And they'll go to any extremes. People either give because they have they feel guilty for not giving, or they feel that if I give, they'll get them off my back. I won't have to hear them anymore, is the idea that I have expressed to you. They will also take money from the unsaved to carry out their work for God or their plans to serve God. And I'd like to repeat to you, Hudson Taylor's work, God's work carried on in God's way will never lack God's resources. What we greatly need to fear is not insufficient funds, but too much unconsecrated funds. God does not appreciate that, does not sanction that. Paul certainly would have no part in that kind of giving. He didn't beg for money. He learned to be content with whatever he had. He was doing God's work in God's way, and he didn't worry about money. So that in his contentment, whether he had a lot or whether he had little, it really didn't matter to him, or he had nothing. He learned how to abase and how to be abound and to abound. So let's begin verse 18. First of all, does anyone have any questions? I've been on this subject for quite some time of giving. Does anyone have any questions you'd like to ask me? I know I spent some time in talking about organizations that are appealing for your dollars. We don't appeal for your dollars. I was almost embarrassed last night. I didn't say anything, but we passed the collection plate here. And I know it was a different situation. We haven't done that, I guess, for 35 years or more in this church that the collection plate went on. You had to dust the plate. I'm sure you did. They needed to be dusted before they were passed. I think it was fitting in that situation to do that. The group that was here would not have found the plates in the back if we'd done that. But nonetheless, I have, from the time that I came here, I decided I would not beg for money. And if some of you were here in the very beginning, you'd hear me say when we were still passing the plates that we're not here to take your money, but if you're here and you need money, let me know. We want to distribute to you, I felt my biblical obligation to our congregation and to the people of this church, not to take your money, but to supply that which you need. And if you're willing to give and you want to give, that's your right to do. But we will not beg for money. I will not beg for money in this church. So we've lived with that, and Lord has really. We've never lacked any resources for our ministry. We've always had enough to pay our bills and to meet all of our obligations. And so that's an item of praise to the Lord that He has supplied everything that we have and everything that we need. Yes? I'm sure he didn't. I'm sure he didn't. When we have visitors in here, oftentimes they'll say, well, you didn't take up a collection. And I said, no, we don't take up a collection in this church. And if you want to give, there's a slot back there, and you're free to give. You're free not to give. We're not going to put any pressure on you. We're not going to beg for money. And I will not do that. If we ever get to that place, I've told the board that if we ever get to that place where we can't pay their bills, don't pay me. And if you can't pay the bills and you can't pay me, then we're in trouble. You know what I mean? But the Lord has been gracious to us over these years. Any other questions or comments before we move on? All right, let's go into verse 18. And we want to, it won't be long, but not too many months, we'll be concluding this book and moving into something else. I haven't decided what yet. I'm really thinking about one of Paul's epistles. We're studying through the Old Testament or some of the books in the Old Testament in the first hour. I will stick with the New Testament in the third hour simply because it's applicable to us. Now, there's application in the Old Testament, but the New Testament was written not only to us, it was written for us. The Old Testament was written for us. It was not written to us. We can glean things from the Old Testament, but it's the New Testament that we want to look at. And when I talk about the New Testament, I'm not talking about the Gospels. The Gospels, I said that one of the big problems, at least as I see it, one of the things that should not have happened did happen, and it's under God's. If I were God, I wouldn't have done it that way. Let's put it that way. I would have taken the Gospels and I'd made them part of the Old Testament. The church did not begin until Acts chapter 2, and I would have started the New Testament with Acts, simply in my thinking, because that's when the church began. That's the age in which we live in, the church age, and the information that you have in the book of Acts, going all the way through, even all the epistles, and then into the book of Revelation, of course, which is prophetic, but we have that which is written not only to us, but for us. The Old Testament was written to Israel. We can glean from that, and we do that. Now let's look at this verse. We're down in verse 18, and Paul begins this section with a little conjunction de. It's just a little de, if you have it. It really isn't a. I don't know how it's translated here. It's translated but, and it almost sounds like a contrast. He's not making a contrast in this verse. He's just adding something to it. He wants to clarify, and so he's saying, moreover or nevertheless. So he wants to add to what he's already said about this subject of giving that he has. He wants to explain it a little bit more. The word have is the word apeko. Apeko it comes from two Greek words, apo, which means from, or in oftentimes in composition, when it's written with another word, it has the idea of completion. And the word echo, which means to have or to hold. If you put those two together, apo means from. In composition, of course, it stresses something else. But when you put those two together, it means to hold or have, to hold from or to have from. And I want to give you an illustration of this word because it's interesting. It is used in rewards, the rewards that people earn. Will you turn to Matthew chapter 6? Don't turn there. I'll read it because our time is going by very quickly. And the passages that I'm going to give you all deal with hypocrites. Let me read them to you. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, it says, therefore, when you do your alms, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. That little word have is the word that's used here. They already have their reward. It's theirs. That's what they get. It's a one thing I didn't mention to you, and I wanted to mention. It's a business term also. This word, apeko, it's a business term. And it implies, in that day, it would imply that your bill was paid in full, and you received a receipt making mention of that. Having received payment in full. So when you saw that word, if you were in a business atmosphere, you would understand what it meant. It meant that the bill was paid in full and you've received your receipt for it. And the receipt is marked paid in full. And so when the Lord uses this word in Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, he's telling these hypocrites, you've been paid in full. And I'm telling you that it's marked paid in full, and there's no more reward. There's no more payments you're going to get. You acted out now. You've gotten what you wanted. You wanted people to recognize you. You went to the streets and you paid your alms and you sounded a trumpet. You left everyone know that's your reward. You're not going to get any more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. If you're in chapter 6, it says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They've been paid in full already. They're not going to get any more." Luke says the same thing. He talks about rich men. You know, Luke tells us that it's easier for a man to pass through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. You know that's Matthew or Luke chapter 18, verse 25. In Luke chapter 6, he writes these words talking about rich men. But woe unto you that are rich. You have received your consolation. You have been paid in full. Now, you're not talking about all rich men. He's talking about those who feel that they have earned their wealth and they can use it as they please. You know, they have their consolation. They're getting it, down here. They're not going to get it in heaven. It's never the case. If believers want all the physical comforts in this life, if you're working just to get the things in this life, then you'll have your reward. See, what Paul was concerned about the Philippians, they gave out of their poverty. They didn't have the money to give. They just didn't have a lot of money. And so when they gave sacrificially. They gave beyond anything that you could, but that Paul would want them to do. Their reward is not in time. Their reward will be in heaven. And this is what Paul's talking about. Remember, he said that it may, in the previous verse, when he says, verse 17, I desire fruit that you may abound to your account, that it may be put on the ledgers for you. So they're going to get their reward someday, is what Paul is saying. Now back to chapter 4, verse 18, Paul envisions their gift as a financial transaction, and in business terms, he's saying, "You paid me in full. You paid everything. You don't owe me anything. This letter serves as a receipt saying, paid in full. You paid me. I have all. I have all." The word all in this verse doesn't mean that he has all things. It's translated that way back in verse 13. Remember, we looked at everywhere and all things, and we said the word things is not in there. It was inserted so that you would understand it as in the English. In this verse, he doesn't use the word things. He has all. And what he's saying, I have all in the sense that all my needs are met. You have given to me and all my needs are met. And if you didn't give, my needs would still be met. Because I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. Whether I'm full or whether I'm abounding or whether I'm abasing, it doesn't really matter. I have all. I have all that I need. Everything that I need has been supplied. Not only does he have all, but he says, I abound. I abound. I have all. Let me read it to you. I have all and abound. The word abound is the word perisuo. We've seen it a number of times. I gave you those verses. Abound, perisuo, means to overflow or to have... to exceed a fixed number, to have more than what you would ever anticipate getting. And Paul says, I not only have all, I have all my needs, they're met, but I'm abounding. I have more than I deserve. Some of you use a phrase, and Marion will remember this, and when you used to ask Abe, how are you doing? He said, better than I deserve. And he always said that, didn't he? You remember this? I'll never forget that. And I never heard anyone else say that, but he said it, and I've heard it thousands of times since, and many of you have used that very same phrase that you picked up from him. You abound. You have more than what you deserve. And Paul feels that way, that I have so much. God has been so blessed me so much. This word is used 5 times in this epistle. It's used in chapter 1, verse 6. It's used, 1, verse 10. It's used in chapter 1, verse 26. It's used 4 times, or 2 times in chapter 4, verse 12. And it's used here. So 5 times in this epistle, he uses this word. He's abounding, he's abounding, he's abounding, he's abounding, he's abounding. He has more than what he deserves. He has more than whatever he'd ever anticipate having. It means to overflow. It's a present tense. So he keeps on abounding. It just doesn't stop. I have all that I need. Paul considers their gift of payment. You know, they paid him. See, the Philippians felt obligated to the Apostle Paul. They felt obligated in the sense that Paul brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And they responded to that. Now there's not only a fellowship that's been established, but they feel obligated to the Apostle Paul. There's an obligation there. And they feel that to help Paul to meet that obligation, they will send him gifts. They've sent him a number of gifts. This gift in particular that Paul had, that received, was a warm welcome to the Apostle Paul. He was in prison, his own prison basically. He was living in his own home, but he had to pay the rent. He was chained to a soldier. He couldn't work. He had to rely on other people to give him things. And so the churches, other churches, would support the Apostle Paul by sending him gifts. The Philippians had a unique relationship to the Apostle Paul. They were the first church in Europe, and he preached the gospel there. They responded to it. Now he, in turn, he says, "You have paid me in full. I'm sending you a receipt for it. I'm telling you, you've given me more than I deserve." Very soon, more than he could imagine. The gift not only supplied his needs, but it went beyond his needs. Now, Paul views himself as in prosperity. Here he is chained to a soldier, and I have everything. I have all my needs are met, and I have more than what I need. Then he says, I am full. Paul felt fully satisfied with what he had. He didn't need anything else. The word full here is the word pleroo. Pleroo. I have it up here for you. Let me give it to you. I am full, pleroo. It means to fill. Figuratively, it means to supply abundantly or fully. The word full in verse 12 is a different word. Kortazo, and that meant to... it was used of animals feeding and grazing in the fields, and the food that they were eating, and they would stuff themselves with food. And Paul says the same thing. I am full. I'm like an animal that's grazing, and I have more. I mean, the fields are flush, the green grass, and the animals have more than what they'll ever be able to eat. Paul says, I feel the same way. Now he says, I have sufficient. I'm completely full. The word fill here... If I were to ask you to get me a glass full of water, you probably would leave it, you would get it almost full. But if it's full, really full, it's just to the top. It's right at the top. I cannot remember. I know you've told me what's that word they use for that. When it was just ready, if you touched the glass, it would run over the top. You know what I mean? What is it called? I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Meniscus. Is that what it is? Is that the word? All right, well, that means that it's full and you could hardly touch it. Do you ever fill the glass up and you were afraid to pick it up and you reach down and you sip some of it out first? That's what this word means. It means to fill. I go to the gas station and I top it off, you know what I mean? I fill it up till the gas is ready to come out over the top of the thing. It's full. That's what Paul's saying. I'm full. You can't give me any more. I don't need any more. You see, a lot of people might have thought that Paul was writing this letter to them so that they would give him another gift. He's not asking for a gift. He doesn't want their money. He doesn't need their money. Does he appreciate it? Absolutely appreciates it. What did he appreciate most about the gift? Do you remember? Well, their willingness to give. What else? Where does it start? Where did it start? You remember that? They were thinking about him. Their care for me. Is that my battery? Or is that me? What's that? Oh, okay. I hope it's not mine. I have mine turned off. He's not asking for money. He says, I'm full. I have more than I can imagine. I'm topped off. I'm full as I complete. I can't take any more. So don't misunderstand this letter that he's asking for a gift. He's not asking for a gift. He has had more than what he can. I have all and abound. I am full. Having received of Epaphroditus, he's received this gift from them. Having received of Epaphroditus, the things which were sent from you. Got it all. The word having received here is the word dekomai. there's a couple of words in the Greek for receiving something. Lambano is another word. I don't have it up here. But lambano means to receive something or to take something. Dekomai goes beyond that. Not only that you receive it, but that you receive it with open arms. You welcome it. It's like some of you are going to have family coming home this weekend. Some of our family is coming home this weekend. And when I see the little ones coming through the door, guess what I do? I open my arms. I want them to jump up in my arms, and I want to give them a big hug and a kiss. And that's the word. It's not that I receive them. Oh, they're here now, you know. I mean, they're coming in the door. I'll receive them. But it's dekomai. It's I welcome them home. I'm excited about it. And that's what Paul says. I welcome this. I receive, having received, to welcome. It's a deliberate and a ready reception. It's an aorist participle. And what's important about that is the aorist participle shows action that precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb in this verse is I am full. Why is he full? He's full because he's received, he welcomed their gift. Epaphroditus brought all that I need. I mean, he was the deliverer of the gift that you gave to me, and he delivered it, and now I am full because he brought it to me. And I welcome it. He's not saying the gift wasn't important to him. The gift is important to him. Paul welcomes the gift. He appreciates the gift. He saw it not just coming from the Philippians, but he saw it coming from the hand of God. He knows that, and he tells us here in this verse that their gift from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Paul goes back, sort of, you know, Paul was a Jew, and so a Hebrew, and so he goes back to the Old Testament. He picks up this terminology from the Old Testament, a sacrifice. And here he calls it a sweet-smelling aroma, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. If you have your Old Testament, if you want to turn back in your Old Testament, there are a couple of verses. You can write them down. You don't have to turn back there. But Exodus 28, verse 18 says, "And you will burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Leviticus chapter 1, verse 9 reads this way, "But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord." So he's using Old Testament terminology. You know what's amazing to me? What is amazing to me is that God was working in the hearts of the Philippians. If you go back to chapter 2, he says he's working in you to will, or the willing and the doing of his good will. So here is God working in the lives of the Philippians. And he's causing them to remember the Apostle Paul. He puts on their minds that they want to send him a gift. He puts on their minds to do it. They take up a collection. He puts on their minds to send it to him through Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus takes that gift and brings it to the Apostle Paul. And you know what's amazing to me? That gift that they gave goes all the way up to the very throne of God. And what you do, the beneficiary is not just the Apostle Paul, the beneficiary is the Philippians. It went to their account, and when that gift was given, it was like a sweet smell going up to heaven, right to the very nostrils of God. You see, God moved in the lives of them, and what amazes me is that they got credit for it. He puts it to their account. When God moves you to do an act of kindness, whatever it might be, a gift or helping someone, the recipient of your kind act is benefited. Certainly you help someone out. But you benefit too, because it becomes a sacrifice pleasing unto God. what you are willing to sacrifice for someone else becomes a, goes to your account and is a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. In 1 Peter, will you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. May I suggest to you that the reason God saved you is not to sit in the pews. The reason God saved you is that you could offer up sacrifices that are pleasing to Him. Can I repeat that to you? One of the reasons God saved you is not to sit in the pews, not to be a passive in this life, but to be active in this life, to offer up offerings pleasing to Him. Now, those offerings don't have to be money. I'm going to show you some things that you can offer up to God that has nothing to do with money. We won't get to that today, but I will do that next Sunday for you. We'll get to that. But he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 2, verse 5, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So Paul benefited from the Philippians' gift, but more than that, they also benefited from it. I can't imagine the Apostle Paul sitting in jail, having heard from the Philippians for a long period of time, and here comes Epaphroditus. And he says, I have a gift for you from the church. And how that would have encouraged the Apostle Paul. I'm sure it was discouraging as he sat in his home that he had to pay for a chain to a soldier, not knowing what was happening at Philippi. Paul constantly remembered them in prayer, but he doesn't know what they're doing. They didn't have cell phones in those days. There was no contact. And so they've been away from each other for a long period of time, and now here comes Epaphroditus, and he has a gift. And he's saying to Epaphroditus, we thought about you, Paul. We thought about you. How warming that must have been. What a feeling that Apostle Paul must have had, that this little church that I established back a number of years ago, now they're thinking about me, and they're still thinking about me. So not only did Paul benefit from it, but they did also, the Philippians did. It was put to their account. We looked at that last week and saying that at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, if those who gave money, it was put to their account, and we'll see whether it was done in the spirit or in the flesh. We'll see whether it's approved or disapproved. But it's going to be, there will be a test given to it. Paul thought of their giving in Old Testament terms. So he looked at it, it's a sacrifice. There were two types of sacrifices in the Old Testament. There were sacrifices for sins, which have been the sin offering and the trespass offering. And then there were sacrifices of praise to God. There was the burnt offering, the meal offering, and the drink offering, and the peace offering. There were a number of offerings that the Jews could bring, and they were gifts, or they were sacrifices of praise. They would offer up animal sacrifices in praise to God. And what Paul looks at is, this is not a sin sacrifice. It's not a trespass offering or a sin offering. This is a praise offering. He looks at it as being something worthy of praise, and it floats up into heaven. It goes up just like a perfume as it goes up into the air, and you can smell it around you. Well, this reaches all the way up into heaven. Their gift was an offering in appreciation, of course, for Paul coming to them and preaching the gospel to them. Now, Paul uses three terms here, and I think my time is almost up. But the first one is a sweet-smelling offer. Sweet-smelling aroma. He uses three phrases in this passage to describe the offering. The first is a sweet-smelling aroma. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, don't turn there, we don't have time, but it describes Christ's death as an offering of himself on the cross as a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Let me read it to you. And walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Can you imagine giving being put in that same class, a sweet-smelling aroma going up to God? The word sweet-smelling is euodia. There, it comes from two Greek words, you, which means good, and ozo, which means to stink. This is a good stink, all right? It's going up. It's a good stink or a sweet aroma. The word aroma in this verse is osme. It's a fragrance or an odor that it permeates everything. Some of you ladies like perfume, and if I get close to you, sometimes I can smell it. I don't have a good nose smell, but sometimes I can smell it. And I put some aftershave on, and if you get close to me, you'll probably smell the aftershave. And you may think it's good or bad, I don't know. My wife won't let me use Old Spice anymore. She says, you're too old. So I have to use some of that other stuff, and it's a little sweeter. A sweet smell, a sweet stink, if you please, it goes up. A strong describes this word, osme, as a fragrance, or an odor, or a savor. I have 1 minute. No, I don't have 1 minute. I'll pick up there next time. You might want to read 2 Corinthians in chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. He talks about the aroma, one unto death and one unto life. The same aroma on the life to one group and unto death to another group. And I'll explain that to you next week. But we'll close here. Father, we do thank you. We thank you that you've done so much for us. You work in our lives, the willing and the doing of your good pleasure. And then you give us credit for it. It just blows our minds as we think about that. When we do a good deed, it's you working through us. We don't do it, you do it. The Spirit of God working in us to accomplish what needs to be done. And then you give us credit for it. And not just in time, but for all eternity. When we stand before you in heaven and go before the Bema Seat to receive the rewards for the things that we've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be agathos or whether they be phallos or worthless, we'll find it out someday. If we've done them in the spirit, we'll receive a reward. If we've done in the flesh, then it's worthless. So, Father, we just pray that as we're moved by you to do those things, that our attitude might be right, our heart is right with you, that what is accomplished might be accomplished, not just in time, but for all eternity, that we come to you as a sweet smell, a savior coming up to you, an odor coming up to you, very nostrils, and you're pleased with it. It's a sacrifice acceptable, pleasing unto you. So we thank you this morning for the position that you've given us. We thank you for the things that you've given us to do in this life. And Father, we just pray that as we're moved by the Spirit, that we might do those things in the right attitude and in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that what you want to accomplish will be accomplished indeed, and that your name might be honored and glorified through it. So this morning we pray for each one here. We pray for those that are away from us today. And we'd ask that you might minister to all of us in a very special way, that we might sense your presence with us, that we might honor and glorify you in all that we think and all that we do and all that we say. And we'll thank you for what you're going to accomplish in the days ahead until you come for us. In Jesus' name, amen.